He is so good to us. I appreciate the opportunity we get every time to worship him, praise him, honor him. That's a question I'd like to ask to everyone. I ask questions not because I don't know if you believe you know the answer. I just want us to be reminded of the answer sometime. If you think about the theme of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelations, the theme of the Bible, what is the theme of the Bible? What is the message? If you've read the Bible through and through, and if you read any books, you kind of get the theme of the Bible, the plot, the whatever it is you've been reading, you can kind of tell. If you had to sum it up, most of the time they try to sum it up with a title. Like the title of the book is supposed to sum up what the book's about. In many cases, they won't do it completely because they want to leave the question so you can read the book. But if we had to put a title or sum up the Bible, the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelations, what is the Bible message that he's trying to get to us? Kingdom of God? That's a good answer. Because we see that in Scripture. He wants us to be prepared for the kingdom. In fact, the kingdom of a millennial reign, a thousand-year reign, we're still learning. So why would I need to learn anything if I'm in a glorified state already? Because an event's going to happen. An event is going to happen. What's that event that's going to happen? The Father is going to come. So the theme of the Bible overall, from Genesis to Revelation, is you and I getting to know the Father. We got to know who God is. Who's the best example of knowing God that we have? We have his son, Yeshua HaMashiach. It means our Messiah. Jesus Christ, our Messiah, is the best example we have to get to know the Father. It also is a title I would like to give to the Son. He's the only perfect man. The only perfect man. If you're looking for a man that's perfect, look to Jesus, because he's the only. The only. I mean, no, when I say the only, there's not another. He's the only perfect man. No different than when I say there's only one God. How many gods are there? One. To us. Remember, don't forget that. To us, there's one God. That doesn't mean that to others, they're not serving a different program. And there are other programs out there, no doubt about it. If you travel around different locations and in different countries, you find that out quickly. Just because you grew up in America and you're Christian or believe the Christian belief, that doesn't mean that happens everywhere. They know very little about Christianity. They strongly believe in what they believe. So we have to figure out, well, who's right, right? That's the question comes up. How do we know they're not right? Well, because the Bible, we take their literature, whatever they're using to be their Bible, their instrument of knowledge, and we take the Bible and we compare it. We look at them. Well, all the instruments of knowledge have failed year after year after year. They fail. There's a reason for it, because there's no way to tangibly connect with the other gods. None whatsoever. But we have a way. It's through Christ. You can tangibly connect with him. So the theme of the Bible is getting us to know the Father. You know the Father, changes everything in your life. Everything. The Bible says in Corinthians, the one who he has subjected everything to, that's Christ. Who's the he that subjected? That's God. God gave him authority, and he subjected everything to Christ till all the enemy become his footstool. He put under his feet, according to Scripture, in Genesis 3, all the way through the Bible. Then, what is Christ going to do? Then he's going to turn the kingdom over to the one who subjected it to him. Because once you subject everything to him, The Bible says it is manifested. Using that word means it's known that Christ has everything given to him, but there's one that is manifest or known that he can't be subject to anything or anybody. That's God. It's known. It's a known fact that what can God be under? Think about that. What can God be under? So that's the one he's getting us to know. So if you're trying to find, well, what else is there? According to Scripture, there is nothing else. So the goal, or our goal should be to get to know the Father. Well, a lot of people say, well, I know the Father, you know, I know about God, and I know some of the things about God. If I asked anybody in here, individually, if I came to you and said, you know, give me some of the attributes of God, I'm sure you can name some attributes of God. One is God is love. That's an attribute of God. God is a spirit. That's an attribute of God. So you can give me some attributes of God. But knowing the attributes of God is not knowing God necessarily. You just know what he can do. Knowing him, is how he wants us to know him is in a personal way. It's a congealing. It's a coming back into that right relationship with God. To know God means you can call him your Father. A lot of people know about his attributes, but he's not their Father. To know God means that you can call him your Father, meaning that he gave you birth. You say that don't count. That counts. They got folks in here that there was a father that gave them birth, but they never knew him. But there were other men in their life that they could call a father because he played the role of their father. But he didn't give them birth. I want you to understand, when you know God for who he is, you will realize that he gave you birth. Just like he gave birth to the dust that he scraped from the ground and breathed into that dust. Who gave that dust, who caused it to animate? That would be God. He then becomes the what? To Adam. The father of Adam. Well, listen, we were all born into sin. And Nicodemus said, well, how can we have all what you're talking about? He said, well, you must be born again. Must be born again. Well, we know how we can be born again. What legitimizes us to be born again is what Christ did. But that's not what gives us new birth. What gives us new birth is when he comes to realize that you call him your Father. Some people, God is God to them, but never becomes their Father. Think about that. He's got to be your Father. You can believe in God, but is he your Father? When he becomes your Father, there's a certain level of respect that you're going to automatically have. There's certain things you're automatically going to know because he's your Father. Ain't nobody in here can undo who your Father is. You may not like him, but you still can't undo it. You understand that? That's just what it is. Well, when you reject God as Father, then that becomes an issue with God. And so we've been talking about this. Talking about the wonder of God's glory. The wonder of God's glory. Well, in this particular part of it, where we're going to be today, it's dealing with the glory of God and the unbeliever. The glory of God and the unbeliever. Now, I was wrestling what I was going to do today because I've been trying to get back to doing the third part of our original lesson that we're looking at. Is the world as we know it real? And the third part is dealing with Elohim. What does that mean when you say Elohim? Does it mean one? Does it mean two? Does it mean three? It has a meaning because it's in the plural, but it's always, when talking about God, I'm going to say it loudly and clearly, in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, it's always dictated by a singular verb. Just remember that. And Elohim said, that doesn't mean many said. That means one. One said, because Elohim said, let there be. Anytime he's doing it, you look throughout Scripture, it all brings us back to it's a singular verb, and then all of a sudden it's converted to singular pronouns. He, him, all throughout the Scripture. That's how it is in Hebrew. Now, like I said, you can take them verses and you can try to perform scriptural gymnastics and bend them and twist them and flip them and whatever they do, whatever they call it. When I was a kid, we didn't know anything other than cartwheels. Well, you can do whatever you want. You can try to twist the Scripture to fit any theology. I can come up with a slogan, I can find some verses, but I have to pull them from their setting, and I have to I have to eisegete the verse and make it say what I want it to say. That's what's caused lots of confusion around the world today. Well, let's look at this today, and let's see what the Scripture says concerning the glory of God and the unbeliever. The unbeliever's problem is what? Sin and its consequences. The unbeliever's problem is sin and its consequences. The glory of God is the standard by which sin is defined. It's the standard by which sin is defined. If we're dealing with God's glory, and it's the thing that is the standard we're using to define sin, that means nothing is hid at all. Not the slightest little thing. Whether it be in me and you or anybody else you might know, nothing is hid. We don't have to acknowledge it, but I can tell you, day after day after day after day, God will bring it to our attention. Why? Because one of those attributes? He loves me. If he didn't love me, he'd say, go on. Just leave you alone. But it's the love of God that causes that. So the standard by which sin is defined, and because all men fall short, how many men? All. Remember, we use men in Scripture. It's not gender restriction. It means both man and woman. It means both. Everybody knows that. You've heard me say that all the time. So because all men fall short of the glory of God, of God's glory, they also are under divine sentence of condemnation. So understand that. We're under the divine sentence of condemnation. But we're going to look at how God's glory and the unbeliever come together. This is the journey that I would hope that everybody's made here. If you haven't made this, you make it today. That's what's so good about God. Here we are. We got up this morning. It could have been different for all of us. Our world could have changed today. Can I tell you, for some people, their world changed. Their life would never be the same. When they got up this morning, probably some of the dearest people to their heart, to their life that they love so dear, didn't get up this morning. That's a terrible thing. And we know how that feels when it hits home. The reality is, death is real. It's a real thing, and it's kind of what brings the game to the end for a period of time. It's the end game for a period of time. This age that I'm living in, you're living in, it's going to end. For some people, their time in that age ends before others. That's not God being selective. That's just the way life is. It happens that way. How many of you ever heard the term, bad things happen to good people? That happens all the time. All the time. How can a person go on a mission field and want to be serving God in a mission field and an accident happen and they die on a mission field? You think, why'd that happen? They're doing the work of God. Because bad things happen to good people. That's just the way it is. And we live in a world and he's going to change all of that. How many of you know death reigns? But there's a stop point for death. Do you understand that we're in a stop point for death right now? Does that mean when I get saved, I'm not going to die? No, but the curse continues to go on because there got to be a final atoning or payment made. And the last enemy to be put down will be what? Death. The last. We got to keep that in mind. That means it's real. How many know it's real, and we got to be real because at any time in our life, any moment, we can be the next one. We don't know that. It's called accidents. They happen all the time. It's a terrible thing, but they do. What do? We do the best we can to prevent them. We do the best we can. But even in our best, whatever we do, and we check and we do all this, it still happens. It happens all the time. So think about that. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this: "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim." All. I don't think that has to be broke down into definition. It means what it means. All. That means everybody in this room, everybody not in this room. All have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. Now, the glory of Elohim, we see that, or we have that in the face of Yeshua. Because he's the exact representation of the Father. That doesn't make him the Father. But he's the exact representation of the Father. Meaning this, his relationship to the Father was perfect. That's why I call him the only. He's the only perfect man. The only one. Think about that. In Romans 6, verse 18 says this: "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Now we're all good at the first phrase. Every one of us. I'm going to read it again. You tell me if you wasn't a full participant, real good at it, and done it before. "For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity." Everybody ever participate in that? We're pretty good at it too. You don't even have to force yourself. You just kind of flow with that. "But even so now." Now, what do? "Yield your members servants to" what? "Righteousness." And what does it lead to? "Holiness." What does the iniquity lead to? "More iniquity." Meaning what? It don't get better. If you think it's going to get better, it don't get better. But righteousness as a starting point. We yield to righteousness. What righteousness? Not mine. My righteousness is as filthy rag before God. I yield to the righteousness I find in Yeshua, the only perfect man. I yield to that righteousness. What does it lead to? Holiness. Gets better. Anybody want to get better? For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Didn't bother you. But the moment you're introduced to righteousness, it bothers you. That's a good thing. Ephesians talks about being past feeling. Never get there. Nobody in here, listen to me careful. In Ephesians talks about you can get past feeling, meaning you don't feel bad no more. As long as you're feeling bad, you're in good shape. You say, "Well, I ain't there yet." That's okay. You're a work in progress. The moment you quit feeling bad, that's a terrible spot to be in. I can't tell you what's going to happen. It's up to God. He said, "I will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy." That's what he said. That's up to God. Nobody can tell you that. I don't care what preacher it is, how many years they've been doing, they can't tell you anything. It's only up to God. That's a terrible, terrible place to be when you don't feel no more. And you can get past feeling. We don't ever want to get there. So he tells us what we can do to stop all that. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" How many remember when you weren't ashamed? And then you, all of a sudden, you're ashamed. He says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Isn't that something? Listen, I milled over these verses. Even this morning I got up and I wept over these verses. I said, God, why are you bringing me in this direction? Why? I was going to a different section. And I was going to go to that section for a reason. But the Lord said, you know, sometimes you got to remember or be reminded of what is happening in your life. Where I brought you from. So you don't forget it. That sometimes because we see ourselves and we're not as happy as we want to be with where we are. All you got to do is look back where you come from. You get ecstatic again. You want to shout hallelujah again. Because you can still be there. Thank God for his grace. So we know what it leads to. But now being made free from sin and become servants to Elohim, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end what? Not forget where you get everlasting life at. The end. Those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Does that mean we're not saved yet? No, we're saved by faith. We trust in God for everything we got by faith. But it's going to be real one day. It's going to be really, really real. How many of you ever had a dream that felt so real you thought it was actually happening and then you woke up? You go, man, that was real. Well, this is how it's going to be. You're going to think, man, is this a dream? And all of a sudden, it's going to be real. His face you will see. So, verse 23. For the wages of sin is? The wages of sin is? Death. But the gift of Elohim is? Eternal life through Yeshua, Messiah, our master. He's our master. That's how we get it, from him. He gave it to us. So hopefully you see that and how valuable it is. Well, that was the beginning, just getting us to somewhere where we need to be. And now let me read this to you. Although creation reveals the glory of God, that's Psalms 19, verse 1 through 6. And I might read more verses than I actually put here, because as I go and put them in, I start reading that chapter, I start reading the context, I may add some. I apologize for leaving it blue. It's hard to see. I said, well, I can see it. It's so clear here. You know? So anyway, Psalms 19, 1 through 6, Romans 1, 19 through 20. Unbelieving men reject this knowledge, choosing instead to exchange God's glory for the false glory of created things, including man himself. Including man himself. We look at Romans 1, 21 through 23. As a result, man comes under divine condemnation and comes to glory in things which are really a shame to man. And there's verses that we'll cover. So I broke down each one. I added some verses as I was going back through them because they're important. Now, creation reveals the glory of God. Creation does. Look at Psalms 19, 1 through 6. We'll look at it together. The heavens declare the glory of El. The word El, again, refers to who? God. That's what we're talking about, Yahweh. What's the three things that I pointed out to you that we need to keep in mind when we're talking about the Father? Yahweh, Elohim, and the Father, when you're talking about those three terms, they're all speaking of one person, one singular person, one singular person. Why do I call God a person? Because we're made in his image and his likeness. Do I have all the attributes of God? No, that's why we're in church. I'm trying to get there. Why can't I have his attributes? Because all have sinned and come short of God's glory. But in Yeshua, in the face of Yeshua, we behold God's glory. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because he had a perfect relationship with the Father. We don't. I mean, we can go to every person in every seat here, and within a few minutes, you can explain to me how you know for a fact that you don't have a perfect relationship with the Father. This is not pointing out anybody. That's just facts. We live in a society that have not been following God. We want to follow him, don't we? Well, he sent his only son. His son done what? He followed him. Done everything he ever asked him to do. And anytime Satan came and tempted him, he said, no, no, no. But what did we say? Yes. I'll do it. You want me to put that in my body? I'll do it. You want me to say that word? I'll say it. You want me to take this thing that's not mine? I'll take it. Do you understand? We all done that. We said yes. What did Jesus say? No. Not going to do it. But I'll give you everything. It's going to be so good for you. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I don't need the kingdoms of the world. My Father already told me that I'm going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And from that kingdom, I'll rule forever. Try another one. You see my point? He said, I'm not buying into it because I believe what God said about me to be real, no matter what you say. Let me tell you what God says about you. Every person in here. He said, I would that Scott and Becky and Malachi and Connie and Chuck, I would that none of you perish. None of you. You're my prized possession. I don't want any of you to fail. That's what he says about you. The enemy says, it doesn't really matter. There's so many like you. You know, make your own life now. You live your best life now. You do it for you. That's what I'm giving you quotes that are preached in church every Sunday. That's what I'm quoting. I'm not quoting some satanic system out there. I'm quoting pastors and leaders in churches that say, it's all about you. You do it for you. Really? You show me where we can do it for us. We can't do anything. That's why we need a Savior. You don't realize how bad you need a Savior. There's a man one time on a cruise ship. He's hanging over the balcony there more than he should have. He fell overboard. He's floating in the water. And the boat's going away. And I thought about that many times when I was on a cruise boat. It's dark. You out there. I mean, you look out and it is dark. You don't see nothing. Nothing. The only thing you see is what you're standing on. And you fall in and that thing sails away from you and you're there. All of a sudden your thinking changes. You there. Your mind starts to get clear. You know, your mind's kind of fogged up. And you know, you're so busy thinking about what you got to do and what you got to do and what you got to do. And some more what you got to do. You fall in the water, you quit thinking about what you got to do. Your brain automatically lines up and says, okay, God, you ain't calling Buddha. You understand? You ain't calling the Hindu God. You said, God, okay, God, here we are. It's me and you and everything underneath my feet right now, and I don't know what it is. All I know, I feel like I'm going to get eaten at any moment. You draw your feet up and you go, you're trying to become really small. And no, you don't want to be appetizing at all. You start talking about what you're going to do, God. And you make whatever you might say to him, make a deal, whatever it is. And all of a sudden you look. And in that same line, here comes another boat. And they see you. Hot. And then they pick you up. See, the boat coming is the Savior. And before you got to you, you needed one. So listen, Christ was coming. And he got close to save you. Understand that once he gets there, don't act like you didn't need him. You need him. A few hours before that, you knew how bad you needed him. But once he comes, touches you a little bit, kind of pulls you up the ladder and sits you back on and brings you to the all-night buffet again. If you've been on a cruise, you've been to the all-night buffet. You've been there all night long. They just serving food. If you want to eat all night, you can eat all night. Doesn't take you long after you've been to the all-night buffet and you got your needs all met, you wind up back at the rail. Not a good spot. The heavens declare the glory of El, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttered speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chambers and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Think about it. So who made the sun and who put the sun in the circuit and said, you go do what I tell you to do? That would be Elohim. Sometimes we have a hard time just getting out of the sun. How many's ever been in the sun so bad, man, you said, man, if I had a little shade, it would feel good. We're trying to just get out of it. He put it in motion. He created it. He did all that thing. He said, you go there and you go over here. This time you'd be right here. Where you going to be? I'm going to be right there. If I tell you to stop, you stop. I say go, you go. Understand, that's the Father giving direction to the sun. S-U-N. Is that helping you? Romans 1, 13 through 20. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, and went another direction, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the good news to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed, notice this, I am not ashamed of the good news of Messiah. For it is the power of Elohim unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of Elohim revealed from faith to faith. How is it revealed? From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So there's a certain portion of faith that you get that you start believing that Yeshua is Messiah. Then there's another portion of faith you get that you're going to trust what he says. Then there's another portion of faith that you're going to follow him in what he says. Another portion of faith that all of a sudden you're introduced to God. And then another portion of faith, you find out God's your Father. So you didn't know that on the first day. First day, you got to know the Savior. Let me see that. That's the first day. I apologize for the cough and everything, but I'm going to get through this. So hopefully you see that. This is a progression. Portion of faith, you know the Savior. Portion of faith, you'll follow the Savior. Portion of faith, he tells you about the Father. The Father? The Father? I thought you was God. You see? It's a system that the world talks about, but they won't follow what God says. And we're going to look at that. It's all through the Scripture. For the wrath, how many see the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all wickedness and unrighteousness of men? The wrath of God is revealed? Well, absolutely. Remember Bildad, Zohar, and Eliphaz? You remember those? He said, my wrath is kindled against you, for you have not spoken right about me. So we know that there's a wrath of God. And according to him, he says, the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all wickedness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What do they hold? The truth. And they do it in unrighteousness. Let me tell you about this verse. The reason we're going down a path we're going down, and the reason we've been looking at Scripture differently than we have, because I don't want to be before God, and he says, son, you held the truth in unrighteousness. See, we read this and we don't see what he's saying here, because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them. How many want to know who God is? That which may be known in Elohim, you see that, is manifest in them. For Elohim has showed it unto them. So we want to grab hold to this, because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them, for Elohim has showed it unto them. So it's a terrible thing once he shows you something and you don't speak about what he said. And so if you want to be popular, you're going to debate this. Because it's much easier just to say what folks want to hear. Much easier. Matter of fact, you're not going to even look like you're singled out. It's just the flow of everything else. It's what everybody else is doing. That's not what we're commanded according to Scripture. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, that word world there, again, it's aeon or eons, but it should be translated from the creation of the ages, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and majesty, so that they are without excuse. So I want you to understand that these are valuable principles for us to grab hold to. Now, unbelieving men reject this knowledge, choosing instead to exchange God's glory for the false glory of created things, including man himself, as a false glory. Romans 1, 21 and 23 through 23 says this, because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim. They knew him, but didn't glorify him as... How do you can tell you're not glorifying him as Elohim? Because God, who once was a father to you, you wept over him being your father. Once Christ introduced you to the Father, you knew he was your Father. You might even pray the prayer. How many of you ever heard people pray the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? That thing's going on. It'll go on, started last night. That thing will be quoted by millions of people, billions of people will be quoted from last night to today. Billions will quote that. You understand? So you can say things, but not have a knowledge of what you're saying. You can say it and say, well, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will. It just goes on. For you done went through the whole thing and you don't even understand what you meant when you said Our Father. So you ask, well, who said that? Who quoted that? Who quoted that prayer in the Bible? Don't say it loud. Who heard him? Anybody heard him? Huh? Who quoted that prayer in the Bible? Who else? Who on this side? See? You got to know that. He said it. That's why he said our. Meaning him and you. Our. He's my Father and he's your Father. How many understand that? Until God becomes your Father. Now, here's the thing. You knew him because that when they knew him as, they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. How many know this right here will get you in a lot of trouble? Vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Why does he call it a foolish heart? Because your imagination will start making you believe in your own heart what is contrary to what you once believed. That's absolutely crazy. You know why? You want to know why it's crazy? Because I've done it and you've done it. The only bad thing is if you're still doing it. Your foolish heart and your brain will get you in a world of trouble. Think about that. Because that when they knew Elohim, they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So that's the difference between people who say, do you believe in God? Well, I believe in God. Sure, you believe in God. They're not lying. They do believe legitimately in God. But do they glorify him as God? That's a big difference. Do you glorify him? Do you give God the glory he deserves? Do you give him respect he deserves? Does God carry the weight that he should carry? Now, how many have children? This is to the ladies. And if the father's the discipline, not all the time the father's the disciplinary. Sometimes it's mama, so I can ask it both ways. Let's just do it the other way, because this helps the ladies be more happy. Right? So the ladies are the disciplinaries. If you're a woman in here and you was the disciplinary in your house, like my dad. My dad wasn't the disciplinary. We just respect him a lot. But he wasn't the guy that go grab the belt. But my mama, she had no problem with that. She had them on each, like holsters, you know. I mean, before you can explain yourself, you had switch lines. There were stripes down each side. She'd already had a mind made up. You was getting it. So the way this works is, if you're misbehaving, if the dad's the disciplinarian, the mama says, when your dad gets home, and they stop, and they're already afraid, because they know when dad gets home, she tells them they misbehaved that day, they're in trouble. And they know it, so they stop. If mom's the disciplinarian, same thing. If mama's just over. There's a point that it's over. I don't care your explanation. They don't even hear you, like they go deaf. My mama would go deaf all the time. You talking? The explanation didn't matter. Right? So here's the thing about this verse. Because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim. They had given him no respect. They didn't think he was going to do anything. So if you're not the disciplinary, and you tell the son or the daughter, your dad gets home, they're going to keep doing what they're doing. They're not going to quit misbehaving. Because they already know, he ain't never touched me. So you can tell me he's got weight, but he don't have no weight with me. Because he ain't never touched me. You see? Same thing with God. If you don't realize what God can do or will do, you don't feel bad at all. So you'll fudge, push the envelope. Go past what you know you shouldn't. You know you're doing it, but you keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Thank God for when God will allow us to hit bottom. We come to our senses a lot of time, and then we come, and His grace is there to extend it to us. But there's no guarantee for that. Remember, that's not I can't control. I don't know what that time is. You don't either. But so what should we do? Glorify Him as Elohim. Give him the respect in the way he deserved. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible Elohim, uncorruptible Elohim, into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You can't lessen God. You can't put him in a category of something else when he's in his own category. How many understand that God, our Elohim, the Father, is in his own category? And how many is in that category? None but him. Him alone. And so if we take him out of that and put him in one like man, that's a terrible thing. And we start recognizing him as he's a good guy. God's cool. When God becomes cool to you, that's a bad spot to be in. Because you won't give the respect he deserves. You can have cool parents. You're probably going to wind up in court. Hello? My parents are cool. If you do something wrong, they need to not be cool. Right? Very important. I can tell you, my experience with God, God's not cool. You know what he is? He's my father. And every time he ever got a hold of me, I deserved every time. Every time I deserved it. And he wasn't being mean to me. And I have more respect for him doing that because that showed me something. He loved me in spite of my failure, my mistake. When I fall down, he loved me enough to say, now listen to me. I'm going to pick you up. But let me tell you why you fell so next time you don't do that again. And yeah, he come out loaded to the max. He explains himself by discipline. And I'm a proof of it today. I'm living, bearing the consequences still of my wrong that I've done in the past. And I ain't got nobody to blame for that but me. Do I appreciate the position I'm in and what I get to do? You better believe it. But it's been by the grace of God. Not by my getting it right. Not by how I got it. And I never did have it. I need a Savior. How many understand that? What are we dealing with? God's glory and the unbeliever. Because we've all been there. As a result, man comes under divine condemnation and comes to glory in things which are really a shame to man. Romans 1, 24 to 27, we'll look at Philippians. Let's look at it. Wherefore Elohim also gave them up to uncleanness. To what? The lust of their own heart. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Think about that. Think about it. You remember when you dishonored your own body? And thought it was fun. How many years you took off your life? Only God knows that. People dishonor their bodies all the time. You know, when I talk about dishonoring your body, people want to think of the bad things. There's a lot more than bad things that we can look, go down a list of. And we love being selective on what we think's bad. Because I ain't doing it. If I ain't doing it, then I'm good. So I'm going to focus on the things I'm not doing. That's my list. Well, if I give you the list the Bible gives, you might not consider that list because you're doing those things. I said this in a meeting. You know, when people pray for healing, they want to be healed. I need a healing in my body. I'm suffering from sicknesses that come from something that I'm doing. You know what you got to do? Quit doing that. That's so hard, you just don't know. Listen. There's some things, if you're a diabetic, you can't eat Twinkies. There's no Twinkie demon who's shoving Twinkies down your throat. You had to actually go buy them. You participate in full participation. But see, we don't want to talk about that. We want to talk about the guy doing drugs and the guy having struggles with other things that's obvious. That's the stuff we want to deal with in church. But if we're going to deal with that, why don't we deal with everything? Listen, we have to realize that we have all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. That's why we need a Savior who can show us how to undo all that wrong and make it right. But when I was growing up, ain't nobody talked about that. We talked about the alcoholic, the drug addict, the prostitute. They were number one on the list. They were the terrible people. But when you got diabetes and you won't put away the food, that's a problem. You're discrediting your life that God wants you to live. Well, I guess it don't matter. Everybody's going to die one day. I hear that from people who call themselves believers. That is absolute crazy. So you mean God don't count? He don't count that he purposed your life to be in a certain place at a certain time to say a certain word to a certain group of people who would come to know Christ? You just give up on that? You die when you want. We're all going to die. But we talked about the cigarette smokers. You know, I've been in meetings where the evangelist come. You know, he had a little plastic bag in his briefcase. About 47 different kind of pills he had to take so he wouldn't die that night. 150 pounds overweight. He's going to tell you to quit smoking. That's a problem. We went down a path that we can be selective. We can't do that. I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit said, don't eat that. Don't eat the whole chicken. Don't eat the whole chicken. And he said, he pulled right up and slammed the chicken down. He didn't eat a whole chicken. I can guarantee it him, but it's good. It's so good. I just love chicken. It's no different than the guy who's got a line about that long, you understand, with a dollar bill rolled up. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. It is no different. It's the same disobedience. And there'll be a consequence for that. But, you know, we want to be selective. You know what we should be doing? When it's like that, we have to pray, God, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, God, I want you to show me clearly in the Word that I got to yield myself to you and give my life to you. And when you sing the song, I surrender all, you surrender all. Well, I quit drinking. But we're still not doing the other things. Right. And you've got to count how many medications you're on. That might be an issue. We can ask God for help. Because I can tell you, they become what you go to. And it's not Him no more. Think about that. I can choose to go down different paths. I could do that. You know what I'm choosing to do? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that I go to God in prayer for whatever it is. And then after that, I'm going to see what I can do to change. I got to change. Whatever I can do, Lord, I want to change. And He'll help you. Now, they dishonored their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of Elohim unto a lie. Notice that. They changed what? The truth into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, we got to get a hold to that, because there's a wonderful principles. Watch what he says. Let's read next verse 24. Wherefore Elohim also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, dishonored their body. We went through that one already. Philippians, here we go. Philippians 3:17-21. Brethren, be not followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. So be followers, but be followers of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Now, what is that? What is he talking about? Following Christ here? No, he's saying be followers together of me. Of me. Wow. So should we be examples? Examples? Sure. We should be examples. Let me tell you who's the first one going to follow you. You say, well, I'm going to follow. I ain't following nobody. I ain't following man. I'm just telling you, here he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. You have us for an example. And who's the first one going to follow you? Your children. That's who's going to follow you. Your children. I don't want my children to go before God and say, well, my daddy did this and he did that and he did that. And there was some things I wish I could go back and undo. But I'm going to do everything in my power once I come to know the truth that I don't show my kids this is how you serve God. This is what God, we should mean to you. I have a responsibility because they're going to follow me. I'm an example to them. And then there's certain people, I don't like when people look at me. It's just the way it happens. Certain friends will look to you as an example. They're not leaders. What happens when the people who are not leaders, who just follow anything that comes along, shouldn't they have a good example in their life? A good friend that's a good example. That might be you. I'd be living up to that standard. He said, well, I don't want God to put that pressure on me. That's just what comes with it. It's called being in the ministry. It's called reconciliation. That's given to all of us. So do I have an ability? Yes, you do. Every person in here. It doesn't mean you have to get up and preach. This makes people nervous. Getting up and preaching makes people nervous. And they can talk to you one-on-one. They have great conversation. And they're very well versed in the scripture. But when they get up to talk, they lose their train of thought. Whatever it is, just makes them nervous. That's okay. Not everybody's called to do that. But you're all called. Every single person here is to be an example. How many talk to your children? How many ever sat down and talked to your children? Does that make you nervous? They're yours. You're not nervous. It's your kids. You don't all of a sudden, oh, I'm so nervous I can't even remember to. Oh. You don't. You've been given that. You've given that ability. Well, you better speak right into their life. Tell them the right things. Tell them the truth. That's good. You tell them. Whatever mine, I'm going to tell them. Well, that's good. But whatever you tell them, you better make sure you're doing. A lot of people want to say. A lot of people want to be opinionated. But are you doing that? If the dad's saying, hey, y'all need to go to church. All right? When you been? When's the last time you went? To be an example. Being an example is actually doing what you're telling them to do. He said, I'm doing what I'm telling you to do. He said, I'm doing it. That's important. We don't have to go back and hash this out with Yeshua. He did everything he said he was to do, he'd done. For many walk, of whom I have told you oft, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the stake or the cross, that's the word cross, of Messiah. The original word would be stake. Whose end is destruction, whose mighty ones is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And we get real good at that. How many know we can pop a conversation about earthly things and just rattle on for hours before you know it, where the time went. But when it comes to the things of God, we get a little choked up. We got to work on that. For our conversation is where? In heaven. From whence also we look to for the Savior, the Master, Yeshua, Messiah, who shall change our vile body, that is, made that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So are we going to have our vile body changed? Yes. When? Well, how did his get changed? Because remember, he who knew no sin became sin. So there was a penalty, but the sting of death is sin because there was no sin. He just bore sin. Death could not hold him. Resurrection. The sting of death is sin. That's why our sin has to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And then we get our body, our vile body gets changed through the same process. There must be a death. There must be a burial. And there must be a resurrection. Some people think they got it now. I mean, there ain't nothing you can say that they don't possess and obtain. I mean, that's just the way it is. They got it all. But then you catch them in a situation. I mean, where the burger comes back wrong. It's not critical. It's a burger. And you're at McDonald's, for God's sake. It was wrong before you got there. I didn't order this. And I want what I want. Well, guess what? Everybody's looking. And you go, wow. You just left church. And you were doing the, what's the dance? Do nay-nay. Ain't nobody out nay-nayed you in church service. But you arguing with the poor lady, making minimum wage, about a burger that wasn't right from the beginning, and you didn't get it your way. Well, boy, either one, I'm the same. So we're not there. Don't put yourself in a spot where you think you're there and you ain't going to make no mistakes. So there's going to be times that you're going to find out where you are. Listen, this happened to me. You go, wow, did I just say that? That's terrible. But are you willing to judge yourself rightly? Because if you think you can't say something terrible, that's terrible. We're susceptible to that. To be saved, men must acknowledge their sin, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the sentence of death which awaits them. John 16:1-12. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they doth Elohim service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Why would they do it? They have not known the Father nor me. Now, how can you know the Father except you go through Christ? Because he's the exact representation of the Father. This is why he said, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you know me, you know the Father, because I'm just acting like him. I say what he says, I do what he does, If you want to know the attributes of the Father, you look at the life of Yeshua, there you go. Does that make him Yeshua? Does that make him Elohim? No. Make him Elohim. He's the exact representation. He's a copy. How many understand that? Of what we get to see in the Father. So, understand verse 3. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. I mean, you see, that's very important to understand that passage. What's one of the things I read when it was in George? Powerful verse. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whether goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Because he was going to go. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. They believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is judged. How many know who the prince of this world is? That's Satan. He's the prince. He's judged. Yet I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But he's going to have apostles who's going to say those things. So there's things that the apostles said Jesus didn't say, because they couldn't bear them now. If you don't see that there's a real death, a real burial, and a real resurrection, you could be told things and you go, how is that going to be possible? But once you see there's a real Savior who died, he was buried, and he rose again, now you see how that's possible for you to have. They must trust in Jesus Christ as the only perfect man who had a perfect relationship with God by obeying his Father's words and made provision for sinners. He, the sinless Son of God, died in the sinner's place, bearing the penalty of our sin. His righteousness is available to all who believe in him for salvation and bring man back into relationship to God. I sat down and went back over and over and over this, even this morning. And I just wanted to make sure I worded it right. I wanted to have a message set about what this is saying. And I can tell you, I believe this. They must. Talking about unbelievers. Whether that's you believed and then you quit believing, you're still an unbeliever. It's before you believed, after you believed, you can still not be believing. They must trust in Jesus Christ as the only perfect man who had a perfect relationship with God by obeying his Father's words. You obey the Father's words, the relationship's going to be perfect. And what did he do? He made provision for sinners. He's the sinless Son of God, died in the sinner's place, bared the penalty of our sin. His righteousness is available to all who believe in him for salvation and to bring men back into relationship to God. How many want to get back in that right standing? John 1, verse 11 through 12, he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of Elohim, even to them that believe on his name. Thank you for that. John 3, 15 through 16, 30, and we want to look at that one few verses here. I'm not going to read all of that. It's a lot to read, but we're going to give you that one verse, okay? John 3, 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of Elohim abides on him. Remember that. How you get the wrath of Elohim off of you? How did he tell Bildad and all to do it? Take you 7 bullocks, 7 rams, go to Job, because his prayer I'll hear, but I won't hear yours. If you don't go to Messiah to do it for you, the wrath of Elohim still abides on you. I understand that. It's not something you're going to do that he gets mad at you. He's already mad at you. You understand that? Not something you're going to do. We already done it. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. We're out. Started with Adam. It's all throughout every generation. We're out. How you get back in? Through Messiah. If not, the wrath of Elohim is still on you. How many of you know that's the truth? That just gets you squirming in your seat. Folks don't know what to do sometime about that. But let me just tell you. I'm here to tell you the truth. I remember when the wrath of Elohim was still on me. So unsettling. It's like gambling. It's like taking a long shot. Who wants to do that? Not when you've got one life. How many of you know when you're gambling with your own life, that's a big deal. Big deal. If you're gambling with somebody else's life, it's not so big. You say, how big is it? How whatever value you give to their life? What'd you give to yours? You see? John 17, verse 1 through 3. This is a very important passage. I put it in here. I didn't have it in originally, but I just kept thinking about it. These words spake Yeshua. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Who gave him the power? The Father. He said, and I want you to give me the same power to give to as many. Because what I'm going to do, what I'm going to lay down, it'll give them power. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true Elohim, and Yeshua Messiah, whom thou hast sent. Very powerful passage. Satan has blinded the hearts and minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of God in Christ. He's blinded the minds. Let me finish up. This is where we're going to come to a close. Satan has blinded the hearts and minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of God in Christ through the gospel. Let's look at it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse... let's look at... I don't know what I have there. But we'll look at verse 16, and I was going to go into the fourth chapter because it doesn't start in the fourth chapter. I need to talk about 4:4, but I needed to go back, so I went back and put it in here. Nevertheless, when it shall... turn to Yahweh, the veil shall be taken away. Remember we're talking about Moses put a veil over his face, blah, 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 and all that was going on. Then he's talking about this in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to Yahweh, the veil shall be taken away. Now Yahweh is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of Yahweh is, there is liberty. But we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of Yahweh, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of Yahweh. I mean, see that. Therefore, that's verse 1 of that next chapter. Therefore, seeing, this is the second Corinthians chapter 4, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced... I mean, see that word, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of Elohim deceitfully. That's very important. We don't want to handle his word deceitfully. I can handle it deceitfully, and I can just tell you things that make you excited, pumped up, to want to come back. That would be terrible. I didn't come here to pump you up. I come here to tell you the truth. You go home, do whatever you want to do with it. You decide that. Think about it. I remember church was designed before. We want to preach the message, say the right scripture, because we want to have an altar call. And we when people come up, we're impressed about what we just did. I bring them all down. I've heard that said. Get them all in the altar. Who's getting the glory here? Is that what we're here for? To see how many we can get out their seats? To come down to the altar? That's not what we're here for. We're here to have the Word of God given to us. You take that Word home, do whatever you want to do with it, but that's the truth. My goal is that you'll know who the Father is, because when you know Him, you'll gain respect for Him, and that respect level is going to dictate how you structure your life. Your structure in your life is going to dictate your level of respect for Yahweh, your Elohim. If he's the no count, don't really matter, you're going to kind of live like that. That's your thoughts for him. But if you have this overwhelming respect for him and you love him and you honor him, you're going to want to do things with him. You're going to want to participate in activities. You're going to want to do that because you have that level of respect. So renounce the hidden things of dishonor, not walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of Elohim. But if our good news be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Think about that. In whom the mighty one, or the God, or Satan, the mighty one of this world, that's not God, this world, have blinded the minds of them which believe not, least the light of the glorious good news of Messiah, who is the image of Elohim, should shine unto them. That's what Satan's job is, to blind you, so you don't see the goodness of God. I've been blinded before. How many have been blinded? You didn't see it? That's why you ran hard. You didn't see it. You ran hard as you could. But, whoa, when God's word comes to you and the light comes on, you go, wow, I stopped that. That's not good. In the final analysis, only the Spirit of God can open the eyes of the blind to see the light of the glorious gospel and come to faith. So here's how you do it. And I want to pose this to you. I have three more slides. Luke chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, who's him here? Delivered unto him. Who is that in this text? Delivered unto Yeshua. All right? If you know, understand Luke 4, you know that we're talking about Yeshua here. And there was delivered unto him, Yeshua, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he, Yeshua, opened the book, he, Yeshua, found the place where it was written. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Very important. To preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. Wow. Think about that. This is powerful. So why did he do what he did? Because this is your time has come. Your time has come. John 6, 63 to 68. The last two slides. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. What does the quickening? The Spirit. That's what's been our prayer. Spirit, quicken me. Quicken me. Woo my heart. Pull me to you. The Spirit quickened me so many times. I'm doing the opposite of what I should be doing. What quickens me? The Spirit. Don't do that. Don't do that. How you know it's the Spirit of God? He'll tell you things in the Word. How you know it's not another spirit? Because the Scripture tells you to try the spirits. Try the spirits to see which one it is. Well, I can tell you the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to be the one that woos you to do what's right. And the spirit of the enemy will woo you to do things that's almost right. Not blatantly wrong. That's later. Just almost right. So you feel good. You still feel good. But it's not lining up scripturally. Not at all. So be careful. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you. This is who's speaking. Who's the speaker? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Who's the speaker here when he says that? Yeshua. He's the speaker. He said, what I'm telling you, they're spirit and they're life. Verse 64, but there are some of you. Notice this. What I'm telling you, they're spirit and life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were, that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You can't even choose yourself when you say, well, I decided I'm going to come to God. Really? You better give that glory to the Spirit of the Father that drew you. You didn't decide that on your own. Something shook you. Something wooed you. Something had touched you on the arm and said, come on. It's time for you to change. You didn't come to that decision by yourself. Remember what we did by ourselves, where we wind up. That you came to that decision by listening to a different spirit. You can't come to God by your own self. You're going to have to listen to Holy Spirit in order to get to God. The Spirit of the Father drew you. How many see that in this verse? But here's the last three verses. From that time, when he said that, from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. Who went back? His disciples. Many of them went back and they walked no more with him. Verse 67, listen to this. Then said Yeshua unto the 12, will ye go away? Will you also go away? Is that what you got on your mind? Is that your intention? Think about this. He says, will you also go away? In verse 38 is what I pray to God that you that are here will hold on to with everything that's in you. Then Simon Peter answered him, Master, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. We done the analysis. We looked all over. And ain't nobody telling us the truth. You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? There's no place to go. You have the words of eternal life. That's the goal that I have ever since the Lord brought this revelation to me. I say, God, what I want to do is preach your words. Your words. I want to tell people what you said. I'm telling people to look at what your word declares. When I look at it, this is what I see. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? You think I can go out and just do it better for myself? You know, I may make a little more money. I may be able to give more time to different activities. Not always at church. I could just kind of do, yeah, I may do that. What am I going to count that as? Some great thing? Where are you going to go? Well, we're going to go follow. He said, you have the words of eternal life. So I don't think sometimes we realize what we have. God has given us the words of eternal life. What can compare to that? To die and to raise and live forever. Think about that. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Forever with him. Where are you going to find something better than that? So if you wonder what people's looking for, you know, I ask the same question. What you going to find? Why don't we humble ourselves and just submit to the word of God? Why does it always have to be because of somebody? Or what he did, she did, or they did? Why does it have to be that? Why don't we just humble ourselves and say, God, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. Because where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You know why he called them words of eternal life? Because what Jesus said, everything he said was what the Father said. Everything. He didn't say anything. He had no thoughts about it. It's what the word says. It's what God's told me to say. That's what I'm going to say. I didn't come here to speak my own words. That's what he said. But I speak the words of the Father. And that's the goal. So I pray today that the words of the Father went forth. That you and I see the glory of God and the unbeliever. Without God's glory in our life, we're nothing but unbelievers. That's what we are. You can't be a believer without the glory. You got to understand who the Father is. Is it progressive? It is. Faith to faith. But it also said in the scripture we read, glory to glory. So we're going to understand the glory of God at different levels, and we're going to have faith to receive that and understand it. through what Christ has done. So my prayer today is that you understand that, that you grab hold to that. Take what you heard today, go through it, look at it, analyze it, check it out, make sure, be a good Berean, see that it's so. Go back through the scripture, see where I read to you today, see that it's so. If you didn't get all the text down, you could ask somebody to give you a CD, listen to it, go back through it, see what I said to be so. If what I said is the truth, if what I said was what God's word says, unless we live by that, we're in trouble. We can hang around church, we can do church, but in the end we lose. It's not about doing church, it's about relationship. Where's your relationship to the Father? What does the Father mean to you when you say, Father, what level of respect do you give him? What is that? Remember, understand about your Father is the one who gave you a brand new start. He's birthed you. He birthed you. Can't undo that. Did he give you a new birth? Did he give you a new start? A new you? If he did, live in the new you, not the old you. There was a title that I worked on. The Lord brought it back to my attention. This was years ago. And I worked on this title. And I never did preach it. And this was almost forgotten. He just brought it back to me by His Spirit. And the title was Living with Dead Men. Living with Dead Men. And that's what happens a lot of times. We live amongst the dead rather than amongst the living. He said, I'm a God of the living, not of the dead. You know why? Because the old you's dead. He's not interested in that one. He wants the brand new you, the born again you. That's the Father love for us. Isn't that amazing? How many struggle with trying to get over things you've done? I can only tell you, you got to get over that. You told me that already. You're just going to have to. Because if you want God to go back and mull over that, He's not going to do it. He's not interested in the dead you. He's interested in the alive you. The you now. You got to let that go. God will forgive you, and sometimes we hold on to those things. Talking about how bad we were. Sometimes we make it a highlight of the joke. It ain't a joke. It's not a highlight. It's in the past. Be careful what your conversations are. Man, I remember back when, you know. That's not how you should. That's hard to get people to get saved that way. Is it that mean? You mean to remember that good? It was that funny? Was it that fantastic? You know what you need to tell, man? Talk about what's right now. How He changed your life. So I know it seems to be funny, and it's just jesting and whatever it is, but it's not funny to God. He don't want us to bring up some highlight of our life when we were sinning and think that's funny, and we tell it right in the service right before church starts. Everybody else giggled. God didn't laugh. How many's ever done that and you said, man, I got to quit that? What's funny about that? I was dying. You know what God was thinking while you was doing that fun? He was saying, man, it could be one more time and they're gone. And I don't want them to be gone. I don't want them to die. Because He said He would let no one perish. So hopefully you see that. Take what was said today and say, you know what? I want to know the Father. Once you know the Father and give Him the level of respect He needs, and you understand the wonder of God's glory, it'll change everything about you. Stuff you struggle with, you won't struggle with no more. We don't need a prayer line for that. You got to know your Father. We need to learn. Learning a lot will change. The length of the prayer line will get shorter once people learn. I mean, understand that. So I hope that this is grab hold to your interests and you see it for what it is. Father, I thank you today.